Give me to Isaiah chapter 40. That will be our first passage this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. Welcome everyone. We have visitors with us and we are grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. You know, our service to God is determined by our faith in Him, what we believe about Him. The service I render in the church is a measure of what kind of faith I have in God. And I think one reason that we don't serve with the zeal and the enthusiasm that God expects of us is because we're not serving the God of the Bible. We're serving some other God, a lesser God. The title of the lesson this morning is Your God Too Small? You know, the God that we serve, that we claim to serve, is an awesome God. He is a powerful God. But sometimes we may think in terms too small when we think of Him. If that be the case, then the God that we're serving may not be the God of the Bible. We want to make sure that we're serving the God that we read about in God's Word. But it could be that the God we serve is a God that's really too small, a God that's really not the God of the Bible. In this lesson, I want to look at several areas where we must be careful that we do not think too small in regards to our God. First of all, let's talk about the hand of God. When we think of the hand of God, let us not think too small. Look here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Talking about God, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." Now, he's talking about God's hand here. Of course, he's not talking about our hand. Could you think of a hand that could take all the oceans and have it right in the palm of his hand? And measure the heavens with a span. A span was from the distance from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. Here's the hand of God that can measure the heavens with a span. Now, you know, when you look at the heavens, our universe, they measure distance by what is called light years. And a light year is the distance that light travels in a year. Some have estimated that to be around 5.88 trillion miles. That's just one light year. And here's a hand that will measure the heavens, the universe, with just the span of His hand. Can you imagine a hand that can pick up the mountains and weigh them in some scales? Don't think too small when you think of the hand of God. When you think of His powers, there's nothing beyond His ability. It is beyond our comprehension. And also, as you think of the hand of God, it is the hand that gives us material blessings. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." So all of our material blessings have come from the hand of God. Don't think too small in regard to your material blessings. It's kind of like boy who, there was a table before him, his dad was there, and on the table was a candy dish. And the father said to his son, he says, "You can take all the candy that you can receive in one of your hands." And he looked at his hand, then he looked at his dad's hand. He said, "Dad, use your hand." And that's right, you know, the bigger the hand, the bigger the blessings. And as you think of God's benevolent hand who provides us with all of our material blessings, surely we will look to Him for blessings. If we look to ourselves for the blessings, the material things of this life, and we think we're the ones that's going to have to be the ones by whom we receive all these things, then we're not going to get much. But when we look to God and we rely upon Him, we can be assured that we will have all that we need. That's not our primary focus in life, our material blessings. The Lord wants us to put Him first in our life, but when we put Him first in our life, He has promised that He will give us all that we need, and we have even beyond that. He's the one that gives us our material blessings. Let's not think too small as it relates to His benevolent hand. When we do think too small, we maybe are not as thankful to Him for what we have. When we do think too small, then it may be we begin to worry about the material things of life. But when we understand that all of these blessings come from His bountiful, powerful hand, then it takes away all fear and all worry, and we are truly thankful for what He has given us. But also, it is a hand that gives in which we find security. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You know, disciples of Christ hide within, some have said, the hollow of God's hand to find protection from the onslaught of our enemy, the devil. And we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, Ephesians chapter 6. We can be guarded by the power of God for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5. We have access to God's power as we fight against our adversary, the devil. Don't think too small when you think of the hand of God. No one can snatch us out of His hand. That provides us with security. It provides us with hope. It provides us with the assurance that I have that home with my Lord when this life is over. Don't think too small when you think of the hand of God. And also, when we think of the hand of God, it is a hand that saves. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, remember the Lord says through Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear." His hand is a saving hand. Salvation is available to all who will come and obey Him. His hand is not shortened to save anyone. Don't think too small when you think of God's hand to save. He can save no matter what sins you have committed, no matter how many sins you have committed. His hand is not shortened to save. And also, His hand is a punishing hand. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people." Why? Because of sin. He says, "He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, for His hand is stretched out still." These were people who had rebelled against God, and it was time for judgment. And for those of us today who rebel against God and turn to our own ways, His powerful hand will be stretched out against us. And so don't think too small when you think of God's punishing hand. It is indeed very severe. Because if we think too little, too small, then we may not have the reverence and respect for God that we ought to have. So when we talk about the hand of God, let's not think too small. A hand that gives us all of our material blessings. Hand that provides us with security, that saves, and a hand that punishes. But you know, when we think about the hand of God, we think about the providence of God. And when we think of the providence of God, let us not think too small. When we think of God's powerful hand, you know, we may immediately think about the miracles that He has allowed and performed. The parting of the Red Sea. You know, the raising of the dead. Now, what do we mean by miracles? What is meant by a miracle is that instantaneous supernatural act that were signs. They're called signs or wonders. When a person saw that act and it produced wonderment or amazement within his heart, he realized that only this could come from God. And so it's that instantaneous, supernatural act called signs and wonders. But, you know, God's powerful hand also works through what we call His providence. Not a miracle, this instantaneous supernatural act, which is a sign, but it is no less God's power being shown and is expressed. Let me illustrate it like this. Here's a person who is seriously injured in an automobile accident, and he is rushed to the emergency room. And the doctors, as they observe his injuries, they say, "I don't think there's any chance for him." They don't give him much hope. But through prayers and through treatment and time, he is restored to his health. Once again, someone says, "Well, that's a miracle." No, that's not a miracle. A miracle would be as if at the accident site, someone came up to him, laid his hands upon them, and said, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And he immediately gets up and he walks and goes home as though he never had the injury. That's a miracle. But God's power worked, even in the healing of this man over a period of time and through treatments. You see the difference of what we mean and what I'm talking about when I talk about a miracle, when I talk about the providence of God. Even though miracles have ceased, which the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there would come a time that the miracles would cease when Revelation was completed. That doesn't mean that God's working in our lives has ceased. God's providential care for us has not ceased. The fact that we're told to pray, as we pray to God about the things that we need in this life, is evidence that He is still working in our lives. But you know, we may think of God is too small when it comes to His providence. You know, if we think that God is not going to answer any prayers with a miracle, then we think, well, why pray? Or it may be that when we pray, our anticipation is that, well, God can't do that. God's not going to do that. Then we begin to think less of God's power and of His providence. What we're saying is, don't think too small when you think of the providential working of God in our lives. You know, the story of Esther is a good illustration of God's providence. When I say story, I'm not talking about a fairy tale here, once upon a time in a faraway land type of story. I'm talking about a true story. This is what actually occurred in the lives of the Israelites when they were in captivity. And you know, as far as I know, as you read through the book of Esther, there's no miracle recorded in that book. As a matter of fact, God is not even mentioned in the book. Matter of fact, as far as I know, there's no specific reference made to prayer to God in this book. But the providence of God is very evident within the book of Esther. You remember the story, and I don't have time to talk about all of it, but just let me review a few things about this story. Remember, Esther is a Jew, and she becomes the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire. The king makes her his wife, and she becomes the queen, but she does not reveal that she is a Jew. The wicked man Haman arises to power, and he becomes angry with Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, who raised Esther, who is a Jew. And Mordecai would not bow before Haman as Haman would pass. And he became very angry with Mordecai. And he didn't want to just kill Mordecai, but he wanted to kill Mordecai's people, the Jews. And so he had the king to seal a decree that on a certain day all the Jews would be massacred. All the Jews then would be killed. And so with his signet ring, he sealed a decree to destroy all the Jews on that day. You see, not only would this wipe out a whole race of people, it would have wiped out those people for whom the Christ was to come. Well, Mordecai sends word to Esther and informs her of what has happened and tells her to go to the king and plead before him for her people. Well, Esther sends word back to Mordecai and tells him that if any man or woman goes to the king unsummoned, that is against the law and will be put to death unless the king puts out the golden scepter. And if the king puts out the golden scepter, then the person will be accepted by the king. She had not been called for 30 days. And so she sends word back that it's risking her life to go unto the king. Notice what Mordecai then sends back to her, beginning with verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape from the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai recognized the providence of God. He understood because of the promises of God, even if Esther did not go to the king and plead for the king, that deliverance would come from some other place. He knew that God would fulfill his promise and that the Jews would not be completely destroyed. And not only that, he knew that God was working in their lives because perhaps, he didn't know for sure, God had not revealed this to him, but perhaps that Esther had come to the kingdom, had become the queen for this very purpose, in order to save her people from this particular massacre. He believed in the providence of God in all of this. And he says to Esther, "You must go into the king and plead for your people." And she decides to go before the king, but she makes a request. She requests that the Jews would fast for her. She said, "I and my maidens will fast." There's no mention of prayer there. Do you think prayer is involved? Of course it is. Fasting and praying for her as she would then go to the king. And she does go to the king, makes requests, and saves her people from massacre. You know, there's not anything in this story of Esther that could not happen today in our answers to prayer. There's no miracle. All of this was done without any miracle really taking place. But did God's power work? You better believe it. Was it through prayer? Yes. And the point is that there's nothing that happened here that could not happen today when we go to God in prayer. We ask Him to be with us. The point is don't think too small in regard to God's power to answer our prayers. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul had prayed for the Ephesians, he prayed for their growth spiritually. He then said in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now to Him, the one to whom he's praying, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." You know, if he had said, "Now to Him who is able to do all that we could ask or think," that'd be an expression of great power. But he doesn't say that. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. Let's not think too small when it comes to the providence of God. God's working in our lives. And we go through trouble. The COVID situation, our national political situation, all the things that trouble us, what is going to happen, pray to God. Let God work. Make sure that we believe that God can make a difference. As we have righteous people with this kind of faith in His power, praying to Him, and it will motivate us to pray and to work and to serve in His kingdom. But not only that, when you think about God's grace or God's love, don't think too small. Let me mention, first of all, that some people think that what we believe and what we teach is making the grace of God too small. You see, they believe in what we might call universal salvation, universal redemption, that God's grace would be extended to everybody, no matter what they do, what they believe, how they live, they're going to be saved. The grace of God is extended to all of that. And if you don't believe that, you've made the grace of God then too small. Or it may be that it's not that. It may be that, well, if you believe in God, you've got to believe in God, you've got to believe in Jesus. But it doesn't really have to do with how you live your life. A person could willfully live in sin, but still believe in God, still have a faith in Christ, and surely he will be saved. And if you believe anything less than that, then you have lessened the grace of God. You've made the grace of God too small. Well, these views put God in a position, really, of accepting willful sinners into his fellowship. And the thing about it is, willful sinners cannot have fellowship with the Holy God. You remember what John says in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing sinful about God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So to say that you can live whatever the way you want to live and still be the recipients of God's grace and be saved and go to live with him for all eternity is putting God in the position of having fellowship with sin. Look in chapter 2 of 1 John, beginning with verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the word of God, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. As Peter said, be holy, even as he who calls you is holy. And it's those who come to him with that penitent heart, turning away from sin and his heart toward God, is the one who will be saved by his grace. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, anyone who will enter the kingdom of heaven, enter by the grace of God. But those who are recipients of that grace are those who do the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, a person believes in Jesus, calls him Lord, is involved in service, but it's not enough. He's living a life of lawlessness. He's disobeying the commands of God. The Lord will say to him, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to accept that God's grace will save. We must commit our lives to him. But, having said that, one can think the grace of God is too small by thinking he's too sinful a person to be saved. He may want to come to Jesus and find salvation in him, but he thinks because of the terrible thing that he has done, there's just no way that God could save me. And let me tell you, that's a real thinking of some. Some have lived a kind of life. You may have known people who, even when they come to Jesus and render obedience, there is still that nagging doubt sometimes. There was a brother who went to a preacher who had been baptized. He'd obeyed the gospel. And he said to the preacher, you don't know what I have done. About every act of immorality I have committed, I have done those things. And he said, I don't see how God could forgive me. The preacher had to assure him, God's grace is sufficient. Don't make God's grace too small. It is sufficient to deal with any sin that one has committed, or however many sins one has committed. Let's not make the grace of God too small. Whatever you have done, if you'll come to Him in faith, genuinely giving your life to Him, turning away from sin, and striving to obey Him, the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse. Yes, there are times we commit a sin again, but we repent, we confess our sin, and we go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And we must not make God's grace too small. Just how far does God's grace reach? Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Is a person too sinful that the grace of God can't save him? You remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is a worthy saying, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul viewed himself as the chief of sinners. Remember, he had persecuted Christians. He had consented unto the death of Stephen, the murder of Stephen. He was a part of that. However, Paul says, "For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Paul is saying, if the Lord can have mercy toward me, He can have mercy toward you. The grace of God is sufficient to save. The grace of God reaches the very people who crucified Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, Peter, in speaking to the Jews, concludes his sermon by saying, "Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," whom you crucified. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now, if they couldn't be saved because they had crucified the Son of God, Peter would have to have said, "There's nothing you can do." But he doesn't say that. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And many of them did that day, and they were saved. Don't make God's grace too small. God's grace reaches you if you will but come to Him and obey Him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though He was a son," talking about Jesus, "yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." So we must then recognize the enormity, the greatness of God's grace, and come to Him in obedience to find the blessings that come with His grace. Well, another area where we should not make God too small is that what God can do through us. Don't think too small in regard to what God can do through you to influence others. You know, sometimes we think that we are so limited in what we can do because we don't have the knowledge that others have. We don't have the knowledge as the preacher has or the elders have. And so we think, since we are so limited, we'll let all the efforts to convert others, all the efforts to teach others, will be to somebody else. That's something I'm not able to do. Don't think too small of yourself and what God can do through you. You realize that most effective speakers of truth in the Bible were not seasoned evangelists. Let me give you an example of a few here. Remember in Luke chapter 2, there were the shepherds in the field who were informed by an angel that the Lord was born. They said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then there was this multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, praising God. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom we are, he is well pleased. And when the angels had gone away, the shepherds decided to go to Bethlehem to see these things. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. Now these are just shepherds. But they had just heard about the Christ, been born, and they went and they saw the child. And they went and told others about this. Look with me also in John chapter 4. You remember Jesus comes in contact with a Samaritan woman there and talks to her about the living water, and also lets her be known that he's able to know things about her that no one could have known, or he could not have known otherwise unless he was of God. And she perceived he was a prophet of God. And Jesus eventually tells her that he is the Christ. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. She left her water pot. I don't know why the Lord maybe decided to reveal that or to record that, but it may be to get us to see that here's a woman who is excited to the point that she left her water pot. She was so excited about what she had learned that she then wants to go and tell the people of the city that she has found one who knew things about her, that all that she has done. And is he the Christ? Is he the Christ? I don't know if that's the reason that she left her water pot, but she's excited to tell others. And she was very effective in bringing others to believe, even in Jesus. It says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. The shepherds. An immoral woman here. Really. And then also look in Mark chapter 5. Here Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes, and there met him a man who was possessed with many demons. No one could bind him, not even with chains, neither could anyone tame him. Also in the night, always, in mentions, night and day, in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself. And can you imagine how that they would hear this one crying out in the mountains? And how it would bring fear to the heart of the children. Who is this person? Well, Jesus cast out the demons. And this is the time when the demons went into the swine. And then stampede down the hill, down into the water, and they drowned. And people heard about that. People came out to see. And they saw this man, now clothed and in his right mind. Amazing. Notice what it says now, beginning with verse 18 of Mark 5. It says, and when he got into the boat, that is Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The shepherds, an immoral woman, a demoniac who had been healed, are very effective in carrying the good news about Jesus then to others. I'll tell you, when we get excited about Jesus, when we are so thankful for what he has done for us, then we're not going to be ineffective in spreading that truth to others. We will be going out and telling others. Now, it might, may not be we're going to get a lot of people coming to Jesus, but we will be out there telling them. And let's not think that God can't use us. We may not have the knowledge that others have, but we've got some knowledge. We know what Jesus has done for us, and we can be excited about that. And when we are enthused about that, we're going to want to share it with others, not only with people of the world, but even with those within the church. We're going to do all that we can to teach and to proclaim what God has done for us. God can use us in that way. And we should not think too small as it relates to what God can do through us. And then one other point, and that is eternity. I'm not talking here about the endlessness of eternity. That is indeed something we ought not to think too small about. We can't comprehend that. But eternity is forever and ever and ever. But what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about heaven and hell, which is forever and ever and ever. Eternal life, but also eternal punishment, the eternal fire. You know, when I think of heaven, I think of it as a wonderful place as it is described in Scripture. It is indeed a wonderful place for us. But you know, if I think of heaven as being a place where, oh, you know, I could probably just fish every day. I could go out and fish and just enjoy myself in fishing. And if I enjoy scrumptious food, you know, I can go to heaven and I'll enjoy all the food and the greatest delicious food that anyone could eat. Oh, that's a deal wonderful. I'm thinking too small. When I think of heaven, I think of what God is providing for us. It's far greater than we can even imagine. And that's motivating to me to know that God has provided something far greater. And I don't want to think too small about eternity. And when it comes to hell, hell is described in Scripture in awful terms. Eternal fire, outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to think too small. I may think, well, yeah, I'll go to hell, but I'll survive. Don't think too small. When you think of eternity, when I think about what the Bible says, what God says about eternity, that's motivating. It helps me to want to serve Him. In conclusion, look with me here in Numbers chapter 11. Here we find the example of one who's thinking too small. Here we have the example of the children of Israel who were complaining. They wanted meat to eat. They were remembering the melons and the leeks and the onions and all the things they had in Egypt, and all they had was this manna. And so God, they were complaining and wanted meat to eat, and they were complaining before Moses. And God said to Moses, okay, I'll give them meat to eat. Not for a day, not just for 2 days, for a whole month until it comes out their nostrils. And Moses' response to that, beginning with verse 21, the people whom I have among, and Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? Moses is saying, Lord, how are you going to do this? How are you going to feed all of these people with meat for a whole month? Verse 23 says, the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And he did. Fed them meat for a whole month. Moses, are you thinking too small? Moses had seen the parting of the Red Sea. He had seen all the plagues in Egypt that God had brought upon them. What's happened here? I'll tell you what happened. What can happen to Moses is what can happen to us. We know God's power. We believe what God has said in His Word. We know it to be the truth. But sometimes we think less of what God, too small concerning what God can do. And so let's not do that. As it relates to God's working in our lives, His hand, the providence of God, God's grace, what God can do through us, let's not think too small. But let's recognize we serve an awesome God, a powerful God. And if we'll put our trust in Him and pray and fast, there are times we ought to be doing that. And God sees that kind of heart. We're excited for Him. Let me tell you, good things will happen. Great things will happen. As we then give our life over to Him completely and trusting Him and what He can do in our lives. There may be some here this morning who have never given their life to God. You don't never had that kind of faith. Well, you can. And we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning, believing in Him, believing in God, and believing in Jesus as the Son of God, that He died for you, and that He was raised from the dead, and that He is Lord and Savior. He wants you to come that you might find forgiveness. We encourage you to come to Him this morning, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. He's promised to save you. And then get out there when you obey Him, become a child of God, get out there and serve Him faithfully. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, come back, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If any need to come, please come as we stand and sing.